if you, everybody got a sheet, if you flip it over, and Jim's going to put up this same chart on the overhead. Yeah. Yep. I'm just, I got to speak right into it. Is that better? Yeah. Well, as you know, we're studying the minor prophets. So far, it's been kind of fascinating, at least in my view. There's a lot to understand. We've mentioned this before, you know, when we do our read-through Bible, for myself, I get to the minor prophets and I kind of breeze through, and a lot of times it doesn't even register what's really going on. Sometimes it's kind of tough to read and understand. So finding out that the more you understand the circumstances around it, the more you can understand what the prophet himself is saying. So before we get rolling, we've heard of, this is the fourth one we're doing, but what I wanted to show with these prophets, now this is all the prophets. Remember, a minor prophet is just the size of the book. But one we're doing today is Hosea. And the reason I brought this up is Hosea, there's a note right here. Hosea was born somewhere in the northern kingdom. There's only one other prophet that we know less about, down here in the corner. Nothing is known about Habakkuk. Now this is where their birthplaces were. So they didn't know. We don't have any records or anything about where Habakkuk came from or where Hosea was born. Jonah was born clear up in the northern part by the Sea of Galilee. Elijah and Elisha born up in the northern part. Samuel did most of his stuff in Shiloh and around this area here. Cities in which Samuel's circuit, it's all right in this middle portion, almost where Gilgal is where Joshua and they crossed the Jordan, where they came in to take the promised land. Samuel's birthplace was Ramah. Jeremiah's birthplace was Anathoth, I guess. I'm not good at these names. Nahum's birthplace was down here in the central part. Obadiah was born in Judah. They don't really know exactly where he came from, or birthplace, I should say, birthplace. Micah's birthplace, we see here. Amos, which Mark talked about last week, born down here by the Dead Sea. He prophesied, even though he was in the south, he did prophesy to the north. Nahum's, I think I talked about. And then the prophets in Jerusalem included Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Joel, Haggai, and Malachi. Kind of the point is these prophets are scattered throughout the entire territory of the promised land. And as we study these, and you probably have realized maybe by now when the ones we've done Obadiah, may have to help me, Amos, we're doing Hosea now. What was the other one?
Joel.
Yeah, thank you. The message from these prophets is very similar. Bottom line is, God chose his people. He told them what they needed to do, and he promised the promised land. He followed through on all of this. He asked the people pretty much one thing, follow me, and I'll take care of you. They're not following him. They're turning. They're looking for other ways, other things, other stuff to satisfy them. So now God has brought along prophets to say, listen, I'm trying to work with you. I'm giving you everything you need to know, what you need to do to have a great life. For us, in our case, a great life means struggles here, but we have the promise of heaven. and a life with Christ. Their situation a little different because Christ wasn't around at this time. All God wanted was them to worship him. But what's amazing is God's word, with all these prophets scattered around, the message is pretty clear, almost the same. Come back to me, I will accept you, I'll take you. And that kind of gets us to the theme of the book of Hosea. The book is God's steadfast love for Israel. He sees that they're traveling down a bad path, and he's sending these people in to say, listen, here's your choices. And we're going to get into some of that. And he uses some unique illustrations, as we'll see as we go through each of these prophets. Hosea is kind of unique in the sense that we're going to cover chapters 1 through 3. And this whole section of 1 through 3 is about an illustration, and we'll get into the three theories of this, of the marriage that God instructs Hosea to do. Now, as I said, we don't know a whole lot about Hosea. We only know pretty much what the book itself says. What the book itself tells us is what we know about Hosea. Again, he prophesies in the northern kingdom, which is Israel. Also, many times, keep in mind, when they say Israel or they say Ephraim, they're talking about the same, the northern kingdom. Ephraim was the largest tribe in the north. Why it was written that way is kind of interesting. They refer a lot of times to Ephraim, and in the same phrase, they'll say Israel. Okay, he was in the northern kingdom. He was prophesying along with Amos, who we showed in the south, while Isaiah and Micah were prophesying in the southern kingdom, Judah, which we showed that was down pretty much in Jerusalem. So they're in kind of the same time frame. Hosea prophesies roughly 30 years, kind of a small book for 30 years of prophesying, but a lot of the book is a combination of a lot of stuff that Hosea had done at different times and periods. He started around 784 BC, and we have just excerpts of his messages in his book, as I just said. When Hosea started his ministry, Jeroboam II was king of Israel. He was king there from 794 to 753. We know all about his life pretty much in 2 Kings 14:23 through 17:41. He was like all the other kings of Israel. I can't remember how God put it. He was a bad king. He didn't follow God at all. At 2 Kings, again, we're not going to get into that, but we know during that time, Jeroboam, they were all about material prosperity and spiritual bankruptcy was the practice of those days under the king. And by 732 BC, Damascus had fallen. And then the Assyrians had fallen. And by 722, Samaria fell. The Assyrians had overrun the entire area, as we'll see is prophesied by these prophets. Now, a little more about Hosea. Hosea stressed the people's unfaithfulness to God and their idolatry. Idolatry was huge. Foreign gods, foreign people. We stop and think about, as we're reading these, we go back to when Joshua brought the children into the promised land. God instructed them, eliminate everybody. And they didn't. they got comfortable after a while. They settled the land. They got comfortable, but they never got rid of all the foreign people slash gods. And they infiltrated into the children of Israel. We won't go too far into that. Now, also, it's kind of interesting. I'm not going to read any of these. I just expressed them here. Hosea is also quoted in Matthew in a couple places, in Romans, 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter. So, what these, and we've seen with other prophets, a lot of quotations in the New Testament going back to these prophets and what they talked about. Okay, like I said, let me read Hosea 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Joathan, Ezra, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife inclined to infidelity and children of infidelity, for the land commits flagrant infidelity." Now, this is where, if you do research and look at this, theologians have done a lot of study in trying to understand this whole thing about Hosea's marriage, what God had instructed Hosea to do. So point two, I put down, what do we know about Hosea's marriage? The theme is clearly depicted through Hosea's marital experience. And three theories have been proposed. The first one, not externally acted, but internally in a vision. There is no factual history of an actual marriage. That's one theory or thought. Another one, Hosea married a woman that was already a harlot, perhaps a temple prostitute. Now, one of the arguments with that one is that God, if you look at the character of God, he would never ask a believer, a prophet, to go against his word and go marry a prostitute. So that brings up a third point. Gomer became a harlot after her marriage. Now that's a possibility. I'm not going to fall on any one of those, other than to say whether two or three is correct is difficult to determine. So, bottom line is the marriage really that important? The actuality of it, the concept of it, is what is important. And the point that God is trying to make with the people at that time. So that's where we got to focus. I mean, a lot of alternate religions have come out of the scriptures trying to determine something like this and banking on it when it really doesn't matter, you know, what actually, this is what God had instructed, this is what he was going to use to illustrate the situation that they were in. Now, Hosea is not the only one. I remember when Jerry went through the book of Jeremiah. I don't know how many people remember that. I did not take time to look these up, but I remember him talking about, I'm pretty sure it was Jeremiah, not Isaiah, that was asked to do some pretty unique things. So it's not unusual for God to do something like this, and we have record of it through other prophets and so on. Does that make sense to you? Remember something? It seems to me one of them that Jeremiah had to do was dig a hole in the wall, crawl through it, wander around, and as an illustration of what was going to happen when Jerusalem fell, I think is what the point was. So God has used these prophets with some unique illustrations. So anyways, let's take a look at this marriage illustration. This is chapter 1, 1 through 11. And I'm kind of doing an illustration in comparison of Hosea and then Israel itself. Let's do a little reading here. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibilam, and she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jerahmeel for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Okay, first off, he tells Hosea, a wife inclined to infidelity. That's what he's instructed to do. Well, in comparison, Israel commits flagrant infidelity, and they continue to do it. We'll see as I read farther on that Hosea has three children through Gomer, and they all are children of infidelity because she's a prostitute or turned to prostitution. Israel, obviously we can see as we're going through this, they are abandoning the Lord. They've turned to other gods and other things to make them feel happy and joyous in their life. Hosea took Gomer as his wife. God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham as the father of the children that he chose. She bore a son, Jezreel. Well, Abraham multiplied per God's promise. Jezreel means God sows, refers to the valley in northern Israel. Punish the house of Jerahmeel. 2 Kings 10, 1 through 10 talks about what happened to Jerahmeel. Maybe I should look at that. Let you hear about that. 2 Kings 10, 1. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jerahmeel wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the officials of Jezreel, the elders, and to the guardians of the children of Ahab, saying, and now, when this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, as well as the chariots and the horses in a fortified city and the weapons, select the best and most capable of your master's sons and seat him on his father's throne and fight for his master's house. But they feared greatly and said, behold, the two kings did not stand firm before him. Now then, we can stand. How then can we stand? And the one was in the charge of the household, and the one was in charge of the city, and the elders and the guardians of the children sent word to Jerahmeel, saying, we are servants, and everything that you tell us we'll do. We will not appoint any man king. Do what is good in your sight. He then wrote a second letter, and if you are on my side and will listen to my voice, take the heads of men and master's sons and come to me at Jezreel about this time tomorrow. Now the king's sons, 70 men, with the great people of the city who were raising them. When the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and slaughtered them, 70 men, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. When the message came and informed him, said, they have brought the heads of the king's sons, put them in the two heaps at the entrance of the morning. Anyways, Hosea is talking about retribution for the punishment in the house of Jerahmeel at this point. It also represents the end the kingdom of the house of Israel and break the bow of the valley of Jezreel. Okay. Now, God instructs again. Let me get back to where I was. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. This is verse 6. And then the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer take pity on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. Lo-Ruhamah name means unpitied, the plight of Israel. No longer take pity on Israel and forgive them, but God will take pity on Judah and save them. Now, here's a reference that if you look at 2 Kings 19:34-35, when Israel fell to Assyria, God intervened to save Jerusalem. You may remember this. This occurred during King Hezekiah. The Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem and was going to try to conquer them. I probably should read that because this is very interesting how that plays out. This is in 2 Kings 19, 34-35. Then it happened that night. Now remember, this is where God took pity on Judah and saved them. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the rest got up early in the morning, behold, all of the 185 were dead. So Shinar-Herib, the king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. Hosea is talking about that and what God did for them. And somewhere, if I remember, but I will take pity on the house of Judah. This is verse 7 in Hosea. And save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. God took care of it. Judah did not have to go out, arm themselves, and battle these guys. Another area of prophecy that is true. Okay, anyway, moving on. She was instructed then to have another child. She bore another son named Lo-Ruhamah. Name means not my people. You are not my people and I am not your God. Verses 10 and 11, Hosea turns from judgment to future restoration, numerically and spiritually. Let me read them. And sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for the day of Jezreel will be great. He switches partway through and talks about how things will work out, change. Having predicted the judgment, Hosea assembled the people of their, assured the people of their ultimate restoration. There was a time coming. God will bless Israel during the kingdom age. But the direction they're heading right now is not looking very good. So, Jezreel in verse 4, judgment, now turns in verse 11 to where God will bless Israel during the kingdom age. Present, past, present, future. Chapter 2, 1 through 23, pretty much condemnation and restoration of Israel. He reinforces the fact of what he's been talking about. Now, in verse 1, say to your brothers, Amen, and to your sisters, Ramah, dispute with your mother. Brothers and sisters refers to individuals. He named them, but it refers to individuals. Israel, individual Israelites, while mother means the nation. Verses 1 and 2. As you go on, she must turn from her ways. Otherwise, I will expose and punish her as well as her children. She will pursue her evil ways, but not find satisfaction. 2-7. Verse 7, she will pursue her lovers, but she will not reach them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, because it was better for me then than now. Interesting. Going back to the marriage concept, she had left Jose, went into prostitution. She was seeking her lovers, but wasn't finding them, wasn't, in a sense, wasn't finding the satisfaction that she thought she would. Same with the children of Israel. They're going after other gods. They're worshiping other gods, Baal. But they're not quite satisfied. They're not getting complete satisfaction with that. They're seeking something, and it's not happening. I guess an example would be today. I've seen a lot of people that get lost. Obviously, they don't know Christ. They'll turn to a bottle, and they just can't find the satisfaction. I actually met a guy from North Dakota. I don't know if I related this. Talked to him in Florida. We were staying in Florida that one winter. And he had a Vietnam hat on. And I got to talking to him, and he said, yeah, he was a sniper. Right out of high school, went right into the Army, and they found out he pretty good shot, so he went into sniper school, and he became a sniper. And I'm like, oh, so you went out with a spotter and so on. He said, no. During Vietnam, they sent these guys out individually, and they would go out for 30 days and live off the jungle and whatever, crawl around, whatever, and scout. Sometimes they would shoot, so on. He made a comment to me. He says, I don't really like to talk about it. He said, there's certain things I'm not going to say. I said, hey, I understand. But I looked at him, I said, what'd you do? Did you find Christ? He said, you know, that's pretty observant of you, because he's a super nice guy. He said when he got out of the service, he got into whiskey, and he said it was bad. Lost his wife, lost his, divorce. His kids wouldn't talk to him. I mean, it was just bad. He said he was in the gutter, and he lived. His life was in that bottle of whiskey. And he said one day, and I don't remember how he said he came to it, but he received Christ. And he said he's found a wife, has settled down, and he's just a totally different guy. And I was just amazed. I would have loved to find out more about what these snipers actually did, but probably I don't want to know. Because some of that stuff over there. But anyways, that's what Christ could do. He went one avenue and didn't find a satisfaction. And we look today at a lot of people, and you see that just the attitude and stuff, they don't have anything. They don't have anything to fall back on. And with Christ, you have something to fall back on, something very solid to fall back on. But anyways, let's get on with Hosea. I don't remember, I kind of got off track. I think I'm up to 3. She forgets who actually provides for her needs, and in turn uses that to worship Baal. I found this interesting. 8-13, Hosea, or God, is talking about how he has provided. Well, let's just read like 9 as an example. Therefore, I will take back my grain at the harvest time and my new wine in the season. I will also take away my wool and my flax that I gave to cover your nakedness. Oftentimes, in their rebellious mode and doing stuff, God is still taking care of them. He's still providing the foods, the clothing, and all the necessary things. And they're turning around, throwing it in, basically in God's face is how I interpret this, and using it to worship Baal. If I was God, it's a good thing I'm not. I'd be a little frustrated. I'd probably say enough's enough, but So she forgets who actually provides for her needs and in turn uses that to worship Baal. 8 through 13. Now 14 through 23 kind of skips back into the restoration of Israel. Future restoration and what that will look like. Verses 14 through 23. Read a little bit here. Therefore, behold, I am going to persuade her. Bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will respond there as in the days of her youth. As in the day when she went up from the land of Egypt. Isn't it funny how fast they forgot? Of course, it's been a period of time now, but all the things that God did for them. They were enslaved in Egypt. God brings them up out of there. All the stuff that God did for them, and they have pretty much forgotten that. It's about our repentance and God's loving kindness, verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in favor and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It's about our repentance and God's loving kindness. God's faithfulness or faithful love for his unfaithful people is what Hosea is talking about, presenting. Well, chapter 3, we'll wrap up here. He returns to Hosea's marriage. He just talked about all this and what they're doing, and he used some examples of how Hosea's marriage kind of fell apart. She left. She became a prostitute, had illegitimate children, and so on. Well, let's read chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet is committing adultery. As the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Raisin cakes, by the way, was an offering used for Baal. So I purchased her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lechis of barley. Then I said to her, you shall live with me for many days. You shall not play the prostitute, nor shall you have another man. So I will also be toward you, for the sons of Israel live for many days without a king or leader, without sacrifice or memorial stone, and without ephods or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Basically, what is depicting here is future. The exile is going to occur pretty quick or soon. And in that exile, they're going to start suffering again. Somewhat similar to Egypt, because he refers to Egypt a couple times, but not to the degree that it was. The Assyrians are going to scatter them. They're going to be scattered. And he's talking about at that time, they're going to start to turn back towards God. They're going to wonder, boy, I should say wonder, probably actually start to seek him to some degree. So just like the marriage, Hosea's taking back his wife who went out on him. He accepts her back, but he also puts her away for a while. It's kind of like Israel itself will be in exile. They're going to be away from God. And it's time for them to reflect and say, okay, these prophets are correct. What's going on here? So back at that time, though, Hosea was told by God to go back to Gomer. We saw in verse 1. Verse 2, get her back. He had to restore her through the custom of the time, purchasing her 30 shekels of silver. He used barley instead of all silver. We've heard of this 30 shekels in other places in the Bible. That was the going price for a slave, if I remember correctly, in that time. Gomer is then restricted to in what she can do, which will be what happens to Israel, exiled, if they don't return to God. So he's using marriage and the children of Israel as an example of what's going to happen to them with their turning their backs on God himself, who gave them the promised land. Before I get into so what's, questions? Any concerns of what I said? It's interesting, like I said, as you dive into this, to put this stuff together, very helpful if you do some studying on your own to look at some of what the different theologians and people of so-called expertise have to say about this. It's some interesting stuff. Anyway, so what? God does not want to lose any of us, but if there is no repentance, judgment will come. And that statement's even kind of, because even as a believer, there is a point where we all will stand before him. But having your name written in the Lamb book, the Lamb's Book of Life, let's say that correctly, is a big plus for you. But repentance. I can remember many messages I've heard where in your life now, if there's some struggles or some things happening and you just don't feel quite right, there's got to be something maybe sinful in your life or something, get that out of the way. Get that, turn it over to God and seek him and get that out of the way, and things can change for you. One person, I think it was Jerry, I remember saying that if you're living in sin, your contact with God is on a not a very good level, so things may not happen as you hope or wish they would. Two, we see here that God does monitor our faithfulness or their lack of. In which case, Israel was told through the prophet what would happen, and it did. It's no different for us. I had to stop and think about it. God is fully aware and monitors our faithfulness. And three, be careful for what we do not know at which point God will say enough and judgment will occur. Now, this is probably more scary for the world than for us, and the world doesn't accept it, so it's going to be kind of a surprise for them. For us, it's almost a, I hate to say it this way, kind of a blessing to be done with this when Christ says, and God says, enough's enough, and we can move into the millennial kingdom. That's getting ahead of myself. No more pain. Yes. All joy. Those are days we have to look forward to. The promise that God has given us. So that's the beginning of Hosea. There are a number of more chapters, but I've broken down into two more Sundays. Next Sunday we will cover 4 through 10. Going to cover a lot of ground. But there's no more illustrations like the beginning of this. So I look forward to presenting that to you and hopefully present it in a clear manner that you can understand. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for, so many things, but the opportunity to get together and look at your word and take it with us, look at it as we go through the week, confirm any doubts that you might have in your mind by studying, looking, and coming to you. We thank you for how you and the Holy Spirit works in us and gives us understanding, which is so important. And be able to use that in our life as we move forward, even through the week, to live for you. And not do as the children of Israel and turn against you, but stay true and continue to seek the heart of God, the heart of Jesus. Again, we thank you for this and just ask that you be with everyone as we leave the service today and take these words with us. We just praise you for all in Christ's name. Amen.